If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 69 once again, 69th Psalm. You remember in the hours just before going to the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus led his disciples outside the city of Jerusalem. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went there for a period of prayer. And as they came to the garden, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 and verse number 38, that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In other words, the Lord Jesus, as he comes to this point in his life, is so overcome with emotions concerning what it is that he is soon going to face. It's literally bringing him to the point of death. Bringing him to the point of death. And then the Bible says in chapter 26, verse number 39, the next verse, the Bible says that he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Lord Jesus desired nothing more than to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father and to offer that perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. And by the way, it was a sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's why the question when men stand before God will not be how much sin have you committed or how much good have you done. The question will always be only this: what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him or you rejected him? That's the issue. That's the issue by which all men will one day be judged. So he came, and he came to die for the sin of the world. He offered a perfect sacrifice. But the thought of being stained with the filth of our sin caused the holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to recoil in horror, as he anticipated what was coming. And so there's this emotional, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's this emotional battle of epic proportions that's raging in the heart of the Savior as he kneels to pray. And it was because of that very issue. The Gospel of Luke tells us this, Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and verse 44, that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, you'll remember we said in our study together last time that the four Gospels reveal to us the fact of our Lord's suffering. The four Gospels record the fact of our Lord's crucifixion. But in this psalm, David, he steps into the role of a prophet. And here David now doesn't talk about the facts of the crucifixion. He talks about the feelings. He talks about the feelings that were being felt during that terrible hour. And so you remember we began last time, we saw the voice of crying. We saw the voice of crying, and you remember we saw his expressions as he anticipated the cross. You remember we saw his feelings were stated. He felt sin was destroying him. He felt sin was defiling him. He felt sin was drowning him. And so these are the feelings that he stated as he anticipates what is soon going to come upon him when he goes to the cross of Calvary. Not only did we see his feelings stated, we also saw, number two, his foes identified. The foes that he would deal with were actually those same people for whom he had come to seek and to save. They were the foes. They were the enemies who would stand against him. And then we saw his fate proclaimed, how that he would literally become sin for us. He would take our sin, our shame, our guilt upon himself, and he would literally become sin for us. And then we saw his faith revealed, even though the faith of his disciples would be shaken, and even though they would be tempted to be ashamed of him, yet the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's going through this terrible time, his faith is settled, it is unshaken. He is absolutely confident that he is doing exactly what the Heavenly Father wants him to do. But then we saw also his rejection. We noted how that his own family rejected him because of his claim to be the promised Messiah. And you remember we saw that he was also rejected by people in general because of his zeal for God, because of his denial of himself, and also because of the effect that he had on men. You remember we noted how that his sinless life, his perfect life, served as a continual rebuke to those who were around him. When the religious leaders saw him, his holy life, and it caused their own hearts to be rebuked because they knew they didn't measure up to his standard. They did not measure up to his standard. And because of that continual rebuke, they hated him. They despised him. They wanted nothing more than to do away with him. But not only did we see their rejection of him, we saw that how their rejection turned to ridicule. His name became the theme of the songs that the drunkards would sing. Wicked men would sing wicked songs, and he would be the theme of their wicked, blasphemous songs. Now, that's where we had to stop last time, but we want to continue. Letter C. Notice his desire. His desire. In those terrible hours of suffering, the Lord Jesus would turn his focus from the cruelty of men. He would turn his focus from the wickedness of men. And he looked to the Heavenly Father, and in those moments of untold suffering, he desired two things. There were two things the Lord Jesus desired as he suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. First of all, his desire was for God's mercy. His desire was for God's mercy. Look at it in verse number 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. As we mentioned a moment ago in the opening verses of this psalm, we saw how that the Lord Jesus felt like in verse number 1 that sin was destroying him. In verse number 2, sin was defiling him. In verse number 2 again, sin was drowning him. And those are the very things that he would ask that God's mercy would deliver him from those things. That God's mercy would deliver him from that. In fact, notice what he says in verse 14 and verse 15. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. After stating his condition, crying out for God's mercy. Notice he says in verse number 16 and 17, hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Hear me speedily. And yet because he had taken upon himself the sin of the world, instead of finding the mercy that he desired, instead of finding the mercy that he prayed for, instead of finding that, here's what he found. He found that there on the cross, like a lightning rod, the full wrath of God was attracted and focused on him because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of our shame. The wrath of Almighty God was focused on that point. Like a lightning rod draws lightning to itself. That's why on the cross of Calvary in Matthew 27, verse 46, the Lord Jesus cried out those words that were actually prophesied. We saw it some weeks ago back in Psalm 22. Remember the words that were prophesied there? Psalm 22, verse 1, verse 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Why? Because of our sin, that's why. Because of our sin. Bottom line, his cry for mercy is rejected so that our cry for mercy might be accepted. Did you catch that? Isn't that a good thought? Yeah, his cry for mercy was rejected. So that when we cry out for mercy through his merit, our cry will be accepted. Our cry will be accepted. But then David saw the Lord Jesus cry. Not only did he foresee the Messiah crying for mercy, he also saw the Messiah crying out for God's help. Verse number 18, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." In other words, if God's mercy would not allow him to escape the weight of our sin, if God's mercy would not allow him to escape the filth of our sins that was placed on him, then he desired, the Messiah, the suffering Savior, desired that God would at least protect him from those enemies who wanted to add to his misery. They wanted to add to his suffering. Verse 19 and verse 20, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart." Reproach has broken my heart. Stop and think about it. Think how the heart of the Savior, the Son of God, must have broken. When those rulers of Israel stood around his cross there at Calvary, and when they looked upon him as he suffered there, and then they began to cry out. Here's what they said. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, verse number 43. Here's what they said. "He saved others." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him." Wow, what an insult to the Son of God. Yeah, if God will have him, then let God deliver him now. Let him come down from the cross. Because his claim was, he said, "I am the Son of God." Now, there are some who will tell us today that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, but that just shows their ignorance of the Scripture. The truth of the matter is, he did claim to be the Son of God, claimed it in very clear terms, and the religious leaders of Judaism understood exactly what he meant when he claimed to be the Son of God. That's why they make the accusation here. He did claim to be the Son of God. And so their words are stinging, they're hurtful words that instead of bringing comfort to one who is suffering, they actually increase his suffering. Yeah, if God will have him, then let God take him. Just show you're really God, come down off the cross, that kind of a thing. But not only did their words add to his misery, so did their cruelty. Past Saturday, we saw examples of just how cruel men can be to other men. It is. It's demonic. The kind of cruelty that men can perpetrate against other human beings. You go through history and you can see example after example after example, Hitler and the Holocaust, and then just this past Saturday with the murder of innocent people and the beheading of little babies, all in the name of their ideology. All in the name of that. And we see the wickedness, the cruelty that mankind can heap on one another. And you know what? That same thing was seen at Calvary. That same kind of thing was seen at Calvary. Notice in verse number 20, the psalmist says concerning the Messiah, "I am full of heaviness." In other words, he has come to a point where he is physically, emotionally, spiritually, he is exhausted. He is full of heaviness. "And I looked for some to take pity. I'm looking for somebody who will show some pity for what I am dealing with, what I'm going through. And there was none. There was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. The proof of their cruelty was very obvious. The proof of their cruelty was very obvious when you read the record of the things that preceded the crucifixion and then the crucifixion itself. You remember he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken from trial to trial. He was abused. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was mocked. And then he's carried away to Calvary. And instead of giving him food to strengthen him, they gave him gall. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him gall to deaden the senses. Instead of giving him water when he was thirsty from the heat of the sun, instead of giving him water when he was thirsty because of the loss of blood, they gave him vinegar, which was actually nothing more than spoiled wine, Matthew chapter 27, verse 48, to drink. And all of that is prophesied here by David in this psalm. Notice it in verse number 69, or verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Such was the voice of the Lord's crying. Such was the voice of the Lord's crying when he who knew no sin became sin for us and suffered in our place the hell that we deserve. But now the prophet is going to take a leap through time. In fact, between Psalm 69 and verse number 21 and Psalm 69 and verse number 22, even though it is not mentioned, between those two verses, we could put a parenthesis and say that the church age fits right there. The church age fits right there. And so now the prophet begins to take us to a time after the rapture of the saints, and the tone of the psalm now is going to totally change. The tone of the psalmist is going to totally change now as he moves from this period of suffering and he moves to something else where we see not just the voice of crying, but we see the voice of judging. The voice of judging. You see, those who will not accept the suffering Messiah as their Savior, they will certainly face Him as their judge. They will certainly face Him as their judge. His judgments are going to be poured out during that period called the tribulation. You can read about it in the book of the Revelation. And this judgment is going to touch every part of a man's life. And the psalmist is going to outline it for us. First of all, because of these judgments that are going to come, those who reject the Messiah, their security is going to be cursed. Their security is going to be cursed. Verse number 22, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Yeah, their security is going to be cursed. Not only that, their health is going to be cursed. Their health will be cursed. In verse number 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Their health is going to be cursed. Not only that, their peace will be cursed. Their peace will be cursed. Verse number 24, pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Yeah, their peace is going to be cursed. And then, not only that, their homes are going to be cursed. Their homes are going to be cursed. Verse number 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Now, why is it? Why is it that God is going to bring such a curse on people who have rejected His Messiah? Why is it that God is dealing so sternly with them? Why is this curse such a comprehensive curse that touches every part of their life? Touches every part of their life, as we've just seen outlined. Why is that true? Notice verse number 26. For they persecute him whom thou, talking about the Lord God, they persecute him whom thou, the Lord God, hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. You see, the Lord God in his loving kindness offered his only son as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. We all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, there's the defining line between saved and lost, those who believe. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God gave his son for that great purpose. But man in his wickedness heaped on the Lord Jesus more suffering than even the Lord God himself expected or demanded. Wicked men went beyond. They went beyond what the Lord God required. You know, you go back and you study the offerings of the Old Testament. How that the nation of Israel, they were commanded, they were to choose an offering for sacrifice, right? And they would take that offering of sacrifice and they were to kill that offering. They would slit the throat of the offering. They would take the blood, and with that blood they would make an atonement that would cover their sin. That would be presented there at the altar and all of that. And so we find the sin offering as you come through the Old Testament. You find the sin offering is always killed, but it is never abused. The sin offering, it's never abused. It was never cruelly treated. It was never cruelly persecuted. It was never cruelly tortured. That yes, it was killed and its blood made an atonement, but they would never abuse the animal that was taking their place and paying the price for their sin. But when the Lamb of God was offered on Calvary, men went beyond the bounds of human decency. Men went beyond the bounds of what was morally acceptable. They went beyond the bounds of that, and with a demonic savagery, they treated the Son of God worse than they would treat an animal. Think about that. They treated the Son of God worse than they would treat an animal. Therefore, the curse of the Lord Jesus against those who reject him is clearly stated in verse number 27, verse number 28. He says, add iniquity unto their iniquity. They sinned in that they crucified the Son of God, but there's an iniquity that is being added to that, and that is the way that they went beyond. And they tortured and they persecuted the Savior more than they should have. More than they should have. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. In other words, let the punishment for their sins be doubled, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That's the voice of judging. The voice of judging. There's the voice of crying in the first part of the psalm. Then it changes. We see the voice of judging. Then number three, we see the voice of praising. We see the voice of praising. Verse number 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Now immediately that ought to draw your mind to think back Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3, where the Bible declares that this Messiah is going to be a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. This Messiah who is going to come, he's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be acquainted with grief. I'm poor and I'm sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, here's the other side of it, let thy salvation set me up on high. Great commentary on this passage. It's actually found over in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, it says, being found in fashion as a man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him. By the way, don't miss the order here. Before the high exaltation comes the suffering. The cross comes before the throne. The cross comes before the glory. And so being he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so because of God's promised exaltation, because of what the Lord Jesus knows that his suffering is going to lead to, he knows the glory that is going to follow the cross, we find that he then expresses three things. First of all, we find his confidence in verse 30 and verse number 31. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song. Now remember the context. The expectation is a cross. Yet even as he looks forward to that cross and all of the suffering that entails that, even in the midst of that, he praises the name of God. He praises the name of God with a song. We'll magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Think about it. When we praise God, when we give thanks to God, That is something that is more pleasing to God than all of the offerings that a man can bring. God delights in the praise of his people. God delights in the worship of his people. And so the Lord Jesus, there's this confidence. His superior sacrifice is going to be accepted by God. God is going to be well pleased with that sacrifice. That's the confidence. And then we see his conviction. His superior sacrifice is going to bring eternal joy to those who humble themselves and put their faith and trust in him. Notice how the psalmist says it, the humble shall see this, and they're going to be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. What a wonderful conviction that all of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to experience this thing of eternal joy, which the New Testament refers to as eternal life. It's not just talking about the longevity of eternal life. It's talking about the glory, the blessedness of life with the Lord. And so there's the conviction. And then we see also there's his contention. His reward will be the salvation of his chosen people, and it will lead to a kingdom that will never end. The salvation of his chosen people and a kingdom that will never end. Notice it, verse 35 and verse 36, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name. That's interesting, is it not? It talks about those Jews who live in Judah, but it also talks about those who just love his name. Not necessarily Jews. I believe it refers to us as Gentiles. Who love his name. Those who love his name shall dwell therein. That's the wonderful contention that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is going to make, that his reward is going to be the salvation. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53 it talks about he will see He will see the travail of his soul. He's going to see all of the suffering that he endured. And he's going to be not regretting it. He'll see the travail of his soul and he's going to be satisfied. Because it has accomplished the perfect will of God that has brought salvation and made salvation available to all who will by faith receive it. That's the wonderful contention that we find. The wonders of the cross of Calvary and all that was accomplished there some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for our sin. To be very honest, it staggers the feeble abilities of our comprehension. When you really stop to think about Calvary, what was done there, what was accomplished there? It staggers the ability of our understanding. It's no wonder that Philip Bliss, in 1875, he wrote these words. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know that Savior today? If not, I hope that you'll get that thing settled. And if you do know him, oh, how we ought to praise him. How we ought to praise him. How we ought to thank him for the salvation that we have. What a Savior. Yeah, what a Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And may we love him and may we serve him. And may we be exactly what he wants us to be in this world in which we live. And may we be faithful until that day when he comes to take us home to be with him.